Ferdinand Magellan left the city of Seville, Spain. He left with the purposed intention to find a western seaboard passageway to the Spice Islands. He left with 5 ships, 230 crew members. They were successful. He returned 3 years later. And the spices from the Spice Islands garnished the streets of Spain, but at a great cost. There were 5 ships that left, but only 1 ship returned. There were 230 crew members that left, but only 17 returned. Ferdinand Magellan was among those who lost their life. Where there is great risk, there is the possibility of great reward. Centuries before Magellan, Thomas Aquinas said, "If the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, he would keep it in port forever." Those of you who have been to our home have seen a poster that hangs on one of our walls. Risk, : a ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships were built for. Besides a World Conquest board game that I have spent hours over my years playing, what is risk? We hear the phrases, "She did that at great risk," or "He risked life and limb." What do we mean by that? The idea of risk is often pitted against reward. What is risk? Risk is the exposure to the possibility of loss, of injury, of negative or undesirable circumstances. Risk is placing self, others, assets into a precarious or dangerous position where there is the threat of them being taken away in some sense. Inexperienced drivers pay higher insurance premiums. Because of their inexperience, there is the greater risk that they will injure themselves, other people, other property, the car itself. And so their premiums are higher because the risk is higher. If you are in the habit of paying your bills on time, you have a track record that banks like, and they will label you as a good credit risk. Because if you were to go into that bank and say, "I would like to take out a loan," the possibility, the probability that you will pay back that loan in a timely manner according to the contract is good. You have a good credit track record. So the reward that you get is a lower interest rate for that loan that you'll take out. Whether car insurance, homeowners insurance, health insurance, life insurance, we buy insurance to minimize the risk of loss. Now, we experience risk every day, and we also try to minimize risk every day, sometimes without knowing it. When you get up in the middle of the night from bed, you minimize the risk of stubbing your toe by being in the habit of putting on a pair of slippers. Maybe you should put on a pair of slippers. In order to minimize risk of disease or risk of some other kind of undesirable medical condition, you take the prescription your doctor has prescribed for you. You are seeking to minimize the risk. Now, we will never escape risk. And we don't want to. As one writer said, don't be afraid to go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is. But we want to control the risk. We want to manage the risk. We want a calculated risk. In his book, Getting Right Things Right, Charlie Hedges says this: risk-taking does not have to mean throwing all caution to the wind and jumping off blindly into some unknown. Risk-taking is a calculated, well-planned endeavor. Highly successful entrepreneurs who have a reputation for being high-stakes risk-takers are actually very careful. According to a statement in Inc. magazine, a journal whose target audience is entrepreneurs, the best entrepreneurs are risk avoiders. They identify the risk, then they take actions to minimize the effects of it. When entrepreneurs forget this, they are gamblers at best and failure statistics at worst. When you go to a hospital for a medical procedure, the doctor will come in and he will explain the risks of the following procedure. This might happen, that might happen, and all of these might be accompanied by death-like symptoms. Now, having experienced that speech delivered to me a number of times with my shoulder surgeries, each time I have calculated the risk. I have thought about the knowledge and experience of the surgeon. And I have thought about my own health. And I have thought about my own will, my drive, my motivation to get better, to get over the surgery and its effect. First and foremost, I have considered the calling of God because I've prayed about this. And having factored all of that in, having listened to the doctor's speech, I say to him, let's do this. Is that blind faith? No. It is a calculated faith. It's not careless. It's careful. It's well thought out. This is the theme of what we're talking about this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I encourage you to turn there with me. We're going to point the bow of our proverbial ship into chapter 11 this morning. But before we get there, I want to rehearse where we have been. I'm not going to rehearse all of the book of Ecclesiastes, but there are a couple of things that I need to just put back in the forefront of your mind. Chapter 9, you may recall, can easily be divided into two sections. And in these two halves, Solomon says these two things: life is unpredictable and death is unavoidable. That's chapter 9. In light of that uncertainty and certainty, respectfully, in chapter 10, Solomon says, grow in knowledge, live in wisdom. The unpredictable wending of life with its unexpected winds and waves then takes us into chapter 11. Read the first 8 verses with me. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. I've divided our text this morning into 2 sections. The first 2 verses, I titled that section, Taking Calculated Risks. And the second section, in the rest of the verses, why we should take calculated risks. The first verse in chapter 11 is a bit of an enigma. It says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. What does he mean by that? If he's talking about literal bread, I'm not so sure I'm interested. I stick a loaf of Wonder Bread out on the surface of the water. At the end of verse 1, you will find it after many days. I'm not so sure I want to. I'm not so sure there's going to be much there other than the bread wrapper, unless the fish don't like, or whatever other critter there is in the water doesn't like Wonder Bread. What's he talking about here? Well, if he's not talking about literal bread, maybe he's talking about figurative bread. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing here. There are generally 2 schools of interpretation with regard to figurative bread in this sense. It may be that the figure of speech really is not speaking of cooked, baked bread. He's talking about grain that's going to become someone's bread. And the idea here is, Solomon would be urging his readers to send out the grain that they have, the wares that they have, to other lands. Be involved as an entrepreneur. Be involved in a business venture. Is Solomon encouraging us to become involved in business in some way and broadcasting, sending out what we have to the world around us? Well, that is a possibility. Verse 2 would encourage us in this business venture to diversify. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. Now, 7 is a number of completeness in the scriptures. 7 days of creation, 7 days in the week. So he's saying what portion you have, be it grain, be it books, be it whatever it is that you have that you can sell, that you can invite others to partake of, divide that into a group of 7. Make it complete. Diversify yourself. And then he says, even to 8. Go beyond that which is complete. Diversify yourself. And we know in the business world that's a wise and prudent thing to do. Especially in light of the Enron debacle in 2001, the business community has been very vocal about the importance of diversification. So a lot of people choose to invest in not just a particular stock, but maybe a mutual fund that has a collection of stocks, and thereby they are diversified in their investment. If you look over at 1 Kings chapter 10, this may be this is an example of Solomon taking his own medicine, if indeed he is talking about a prudent industry in terms of business venture. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22 reads, "For the king," speaking of Solomon, "had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks." So Solomon, he took his wares, his bread, if you will. He cast it on the sea. He sent these merchant ships out. And for that risk, he was rewarded 3 years later with ships bringing other kinds of goods to him. So there was a trade on the other side of the sea. The bread, the grain, the wares that Solomon sent was now rewarded with gold, silver, animals, who knows what else. We would we would say in response to this that's it's good not to put all of your eggs in what? One basket. Yeah, send it out. We'll send our 7 ships out, knowing that there's a good possibility that not all 7 will come back. We'll be diversified. Well, that's one school of interpretation regarding verses 1 and 2. Another school of interpretation says Solomon's not talking about prudent industry. He's talking about generous philanthropy. The spreading of bread here is the spreading of money. We know in our culture, we talk about bread, we talk about dough, and those are slang words referring to moolah, greenbacks, right? And so the idea here is you spread your money around. Be generous with it. Now, one of those interpreters, William Brown, is quick to point out that this idea of charity and generosity is found in similar language in Egyptian and Arabic proverbs. And he gives a couple. Egyptian proverb says, "Do a good deed and throw it in the water. When it dries, you will find it." Arabic proverb reads, "Do good, throw your bread on the waters, and one day you will find it." Now, did these other cultures get their idea of casting bread on the waters from Solomon? Which came first? We don't know. Solomon does say, Proverbs 19, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. In other words, hospitality breeds hospitality. So these interpreters find in verse 2 not a call to diversify assets, but to diversify stewardship. That is, you don't give all of what you have to give to one individual, one organization. You spread it out. You cast it out onto the waters. Now, that's a possible interpretation. Obviously, I'm maybe it's not obvious. I'm not wild about that particular interpretation. I don't think that's the best way, because I find it limiting. It's a biblical value for us to be generous and to be generous to a variety of people. And in that sense, we should be casting our bread on the water. But to limit this to this phrase, this idea of investment and of taking risk to simply my financial stewardship, I find that limiting. I need to be a good steward of my talent, my time, my treasure. Indeed, I should be thinking of making a calculated risk, certainly more than just in financial terms. It's not limited only to giving of my money and my resources. It has to do with physical things. It has to do with spiritual things as well. The principle is simply this. I have a responsibility, I have an obligation, I have the need by God to take a calculated risk, to send my bread out on the water so that at a certain period of time, that ship will go over the horizon and I will see it no more, and I will have control over it no more. It's not a careless risk, it's a calculated risk. Risk. Second page of your notes. Beginning at the end of verse 2, Solomon tells us why we should take calculated risks. The end of verse 2 reads, "For," that is, "because you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." We take calculated risks and we diversify our risks because, number one, misfortunes vary. On a national level, there may be wars, there may be famines, there may be financial collapse. On a regional level, there may be earthquakes or floods or hurricanes. On a personal level, the breadwinner in your home may die. There may be a car crash that debilitates. There may be a tree that falls on your house, or, like happened to me a couple of years ago, fell on my car while I was driving it. And maybe at that point you have your insurance lapsed. Ooh. Misfortunes vary. So we should be diversified in our risk taking. So that's the first reason why we should why we take calculated risks, because misfortunes vary. Secondly, because circumstances vary. Look at verse 3. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Imagine wildfire season. We're in wildfire season. What a blessing it is for wildfire fighters to see full rain clouds, dark rain clouds in the sky. Wildfire season happens because, by definition, there's no water there. And they need water. What a blessing that is for them to see that and to have those clouds drop everything that's contained therein. But the circumstances could change very rapidly in that kind of a scenario. Let's say it is wildfire season, and there has been an enormous blaze that has taken place, and the land is scorched. The firefighters are weary. They see the clouds in the sky. They are dark. They are full of water. And they begin to rain. And they begin to thank the Lord of heaven and earth that he sent rain. They've been praying for it for weeks. But then the circumstances change. And what begins as a blessing, what begins as a light, refreshing mist, then becomes a downpour, and some of that fire is now being dissipated and put out. The rains keep coming. There's a lot of water in those clouds, and it's all coming down. And now, a flash flood is threatening the land because the fire had compromised the whole terrain. What began as a blessing turned out to be a bane. And let's say that the storm caused a tree to fall. Now, an experienced logger can cause the tree to fall to the south or to the north, depending on what he wants and where he wants to drop the tree. But if the storm is coming, it doesn't necessarily care whether it's going to fall to the south or to the north. And where it lies, it lies. And it's just there. Twice we have had trees fall on our property because of a storm. Their first one fell, was on a Sunday morning, and it fell directly on our roof. Square on our roof, on our metal roof. Didn't penetrate the metal. The second one was a tree that fell in the middle of our yard. It missed the garage to the north. It missed the house, missed the house too. Missed the fence on to the east, and it missed the deck on the south. It fell right in the middle. Remember, life is unpredictable. We don't know what is going to happen always, often. And here, what initially I thought was to be a bane turned out to be a great blessing because I got the firewood from it. Why do we take calculated risk? Well, because circumstances vary. Now, there's going to be a third reason why we take a calculated risk. We find that in verse 5. But Solomon inserts verse 4 because I think he senses at this point that there are many who are overly cautious, indecisive, don't want to take a risk, and so they don't take any action. Of course, without realizing that inaction is inherently a risk as well. Verse 4 reads, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." The idea here is if there's a windstorm, the farmer's not going to say, "Well, I don't want to plant now because I'm going to be putting my seed on the ground that can be easily blown away before I have a chance to turn the dirt over." And he says, I don't want to harvest my grain if it's going to be raining this afternoon. I'm going to have to wait until it's dry." Now, in the midst of a strong, blustery gale of wind, or in a downpour, yes, a wise, prudent, risk-calculating farmer is not going to be sowing and he's not going to be harvesting. But the point is, this farmer always has his eyes on the wind when it comes time to sow. And he always has his eyes on the clouds when it's time to harvest. And it's this indecisiveness, this overly cautiousness that causes him to not respond, not act, not take any risk, which is in itself another kind of risk. Don't be overly cautious. Don't be indecisive. Make a calculated risk. That is, look at the options, look at the contingencies, look at the possibilities that you're aware of. You won't know all of them, but take stock of what you have and make your decision accordingly. Third reason why we must take calculated risks, diversified risks, is because, verse 5, God remains in control. Read verse 5 with me. "Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." You can't see the wind, can you? You can see the effects of the wind, and you can track where the wind has been, but you don't know how wind is formed. You can't see it being formed. You can't see its path unless you see its effects. Doctors and scientists may be uberly smart, but there are so many things about the human body that they don't know. They have no idea how things work. The brain by itself is one of those things that medical science just hasn't been able to wrap its brain around. Who knows how bones form inside a pregnant woman's womb? But God knows all of that. God knows all the particulars of how this world works. There are so many things that are unpredictable, unexpected, unknown to us. Even this afternoon, there will be things coming into your life you have absolutely no way to anticipate. And they will come into your life as a complete, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." It will happen repeatedly throughout this next week. But God knows everything. He understands it all. He knows it all. He governs it all. I put a number of verses of scripture. I wish I could put three times as many. But I put these in your notes. I'd like you just to listen to God's work in this world. Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Deuteronomy 10. Behold, to the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Solomon writes, Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Let me read that again. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out the matter. Kings, sages, doctors, scientists, really smart guys, they enjoy searching things out, exploring, seeking to know, to understand. And they do that to a large degree, but we have to factor in God, who conceals things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Jesus informed his men prior to his ascension, Acts chapter 1. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. The prophet Daniel said similarly, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. David said this in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. But its every decision is from the Lord. Nothing happens by chance. Chance is no thing. God is the one who is ruler. He is the potentate. Even the resulting throw of the dice is determined by God. The point Solomon is making in Ecclesiastes is that God knows all things. He governs all things. Every activity is known by him. For those of us who know the Lord, follow the Lord, submit to the Lord, we have this promise. Romans 8:28. That no matter what happens, good, bad, indifferent, ugly, smelly, absolutely beautifully sweet, God is crafting, forming, molding everything for our good and his glory. Misfortunes vary, yep. Circumstances vary. Those are two very good reasons why we must be calculating and diversified in our risk taking. At the heart of it all, God remains in control. In verses 6, 7, and 8, Solomon concludes with two statements. First one is in verse 6, second in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 6 with me. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. We might begin that sentence with the word so, S-O, or the word therefore, or thus, or this is the way it is, baby cakes, grab hold of it. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Yes, misfortunes will vary, and they will come. There will be unexpected things that you don't like, can't predict, don't want in your life, and yet will happen. The circumstances surrounding them will vary, even in the middle of it. It may be a good thing and turn out to be not so good. It may look like not so good and turn out to be wonderful. But in the midst of all of this, we have the confidence that God is in control. So, thus, therefore, sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Don't be idle. Don't frivolously waste your time of your life. Be active, be attentive, be involved, take risks. Calculated ones. Because you do not know whether one thing is going to be blessed of God or another, or both, or neither. And you need to put another ship out. If you noticed while I was reading, that phrase, "you do not know," shows up 6 times in these 6 verses. It's explicitly stated in verse 2, then in verse 5, then again in verse 5, then again in verse 6, and it's implicitly stated twice in verse 3. You do not know, you do not know, you do not know. And so we give, we invest, we take a risk here and over here and over here. It's a calculated risk. I'm not putting all of my eggs in one basket. I don't know which God is going to choose to bless. I don't know where there's going to be reward coming back to me from this investment or that investment. The second concluding statement is in verses 7 and 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. We walk in the light, for we know him who is the light. And he who is the light has given us his rich, glorious, precious promises here in Scripture. God is not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us. He's going to provide for us. Now, we read in the Thessalonian letters, those believers that were obsessed with the second coming of Christ, so much so that they quit their job and they just sat in the parking lot day after day after night, waiting for Jesus to return. Paul says, no, you need to be involved in work, in industry, in providing for your family. Those that are working in those ways will be best provided for by the Lord. And so we need to be as well. We have seen darkness. We have seen those days in our life where there hasn't been that fruitfulness that the Lord has provided. The light is pleasant. Let's walk in the light. Take risks. Take calculated risk. Now, by way of application, we talked a little bit about financial investments, and some preachers and expositors camp on this verse as though that's all that Solomon is talking about. And again, I think that's too limiting. He's not just talking about financial matters, business matters. He's not talking about being generous with your money. That's not wrong, but I don't think that's the point of the lesson here. It is to think strategically and with a broad paintbrush of your life. Who are you? What do you have? What has the Lord given to you that you might use to invest in other people's lives? What risks, calculated risks, might you take given what you have at your disposal? Let's not talk about physical things. Let's talk about financial things. By way of application, let's talk about spiritual things. What has the Lord given you, placed within you? Well, let's talk about the gospel of Christ that has redeemed your soul, whereby you have been forgiven by God, whereby you have a ticket to heaven. Not because you earned it, bought it, stole it, but because it was given to you as a gift because of the work of Christ. That forgiveness, that promise of eternal life in God's heaven comes to us through the gospel, the good news of Christ. And when we're talking about spiritual risks, I'm thinking about those people in my family, my sphere of influence and relationships. What about yours? Will you take a risk to speak the truth of the gospel that saved you that potentially could save somebody else? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the closer the relationship and the closer you're talking to somebody, the more directly you're talking to somebody about these kind of eternal matters, the greater the possibility of not having a relationship anymore. I know that personally. Many of you know that personally. I reached out to one of those people on my list, in my family, just a couple of weeks ago, saying, hey, let's put some of this to bed. It's in the past. We need to reconnect. Spend time together. Talk. When it comes to spiritual risks, will you speak the gospel to people in your web of relationships that needs that truth? Secondly, let's talk about giving. The truth of the matter is that even though you call it your bank account or your money, it's not your money, right? God owns it. He owns everything. Everything in my life. Tools in my garage. The car that I drove here in. The house that I live in. He owns it all. How am I investing that for eternity? Have you thought about that? No, the tools in my garage really are not mine. How can I use that? What risks am I willing to take with those things that I have for eternal benefits? Now, again, it's calculated risk. I'm not suggesting that we We pile up the car with whatever you might have, take it down to your favorite on-ramp to the freeway, unload it for people to sell or trade or whatever they're going to do with it. No. Calculated, thoughtful, carefully considered risk. How can I use what I have, what the Lord has entrusted to me, to further his kingdom? John Wesley said once in a sermon, having first gained all you can, and secondly, saved all you can, then give all you can. We're not going to have control of anything when we leave this planet. What I have in my garage, what I have in my bank account, I will no longer have that. So why not, while I am here, take the opportunity to invest that, risk that for the sake of the kingdom? What does that look like for you? Let's talk about your time. Who are the people that you are investing in? Are you investing? Are those people those that can simply take care of you, feed you, provide for you? Or are those people maybe less spiritually mature and don't have much to offer to you? There may be a risk in that. Maybe a big risk. You might think, this is a big waste of my time. But are you willing to risk that time? Again, it's calculated. Are you willing to risk that time for the sake of their growth for eternity? That person may be of a younger generation, and they may have opportunity long after you're gone to have an impact in this world for the sake and cause of Christ. Will you make that investment? Will you extend yourself, risk your time for the benefit of the kingdom? Let's talk about prayer. Oftentimes when we pray, we really have no idea what God's will is. It may be that this healing or this disease be healed, and it may be that this disease linger, cause pain, suffering, turmoil, affliction in that person's life, in the family's life, and eventually the person dies. Not knowing that, not knowing the activity of God, will you risk your time to pray? Will you gather with other believers to pray? The Christian life is one of faith. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, we have the edges of the puzzle. The scriptures give us that. Jesus will come. There will be a final judgment. There will be an eternity with the Lord. But the particulars of what that looks like and what's going to happen tomorrow and next year, those are very fuzzy. So we live our life by faith. There is a hopeful confidence that God knows exactly what he's doing. He's the one that's in charge. My confidence is in him. Not in myself, not in my brain power, not in my circumstances. My confidence is in him. And so I step out in faith because of who he is. The great lexicographer Samuel Johnson once said, nothing will ever be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome. Nothing will ever be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome. Our life is one of faith. And today, I have the opportunity to trust Him. Make today count for eternity. Let's pray. Our good and gracious and glorious God, the God who sees the beginning from the end, the God who directs one king and replaces that king with another. God, you are the one who is in charge of all things. We acknowledge that. And we are so thankful for that. Because there is not a man smart enough on planet Earth to govern his own life, let alone his country or this planet. Yet you see all things, you understand all things, you know all things. We thank you that you are the object of our love, our faith, our devotion. And we pray that you would find us faithful, sticking to you like glue. In doing so, Father, give us boldness to step out in faith, knowing who you are, knowing your track record. Give us boldness to step out in faith, to take calculated risks on behalf of the kingdom, that the world may know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We pray this in the name of our risen Christ. Amen.